I don't know about you, but I love seeing life change taking place and people committing themselves to Christ and getting baptized and things like that. It's just really cool to see that happening in young people here at the church and in older people here at the church, and just God up to some incredible stuff. But today we're continuing a series that Jason's been speaking on for a while. God has an app for that. And today we're talking about those moments in life that we find ourselves in a desperate situation. You ever been there? My daughter loves the iPad. And the other day, we were on our way down to St. Augustine. And so Abigail wanted the iPad. It's her favorite thing to have when she's in the car. And so we handed it back to her. So she opens it up and she turns it on and she slides the little thing across. And she knows how to work it better than I do. She goes and she knows how to find her songs she likes. She has her movies that she likes, and she has her own apps and games and stuff on here she loves to play. Now, one of her games that she loves to play is this talking Tomcat. Anybody ever seen that? And it basically, there's some different buttons you can push, and it'll do different things, but mostly it just repeats everything it hears. So here's what happened. She has the iPad here in front of her in her car seat, and she has her baby doll right here, and she just is talking to the cat and says, "This is my baby doll." And the cat says, "This is my baby doll." Abigail said, "No, it's my baby doll." The cat said, "No, it's my baby doll." Well, seeing what was about to happen, we were scrambling for our phones, trying to record it. We didn't get it, but it was the funniest thing because she just goes on several times back and forth, and she is adamant, "It's my baby doll." And the cat would be just as adamant, "It's my baby doll." So finally, she gets to this point where she reaches up and turns off the iPad, closes it, sets it in front of her, picks up her baby, and just says, "It's my baby doll." I'm like, man, don't you wish life situations were all that easy to handle? I mean, you just turn it off and you say, "No, I'm not losing my job. No, it's not cancer. No, I do have enough money." Don't you wish that it was all that easy to handle? You know, I think we all at different times in our life go through different moments of desperation. And they come in all different forms, and it doesn't matter how serious it may appear to someone else, but in your moment, regardless of what you have going on in life, if you don't feel like you have any other options and you see no way out, then that's a bad place to be. But I do believe that God has an app, has something to help us get through those moments. Do you remember seeing the movie The Pursuit of Happiness starring Will Smith? There's a moment in that movie that makes me almost cry every time I see it. And you see just the desperateness in this dad's face, the character of Will Smith. He and his son had been kicked out of a motel they were living in, and he didn't know what to do. And they found themselves in a subway station trying to find a place to stay. See if in this clip, if you can see the desperation as this clip ends in the dad's eyes. Take a look.
It's not a time machine. Dad, it's not a time machine. Guy said it was a time machine. It's not a time machine. He was wrong.
What guy?
The guy. He was at the park. He said it was a time machine.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not.
It is.
No, it's not.
All we gotta do is push this black button right here. You wanna push it?
Okay.
Come on, man. Right here. Wait a minute. Where you want to go?
Almost. Some place from before.
You gotta close your eyes.
You close your eyes. I wanna see.
All right, come on. We'll push it together. You gotta close your eyes. Close your eyes. It takes a few seconds. Oh, my goodness. What? Open, open, open.
What is it?
Dinosaurs.
Where?
You don't see all these dinosaurs? Look around. Look at all these dinosaurs.
Wow.
You see them?
Yeah.
Hey, come on, come on, come on. Wait, watch out.
What is it?
Don't step in the fire. We're cavemen. And we need this fire because there's no electricity and it's cold out here, okay?
Watch out, watch out.
Oh, my goodness. A T-Rex. That's a T-Rex. Get your stuff. Get your stuff. Get it. We gotta find someplace safe.
Like what?
We need a cave.
A cave?
We gotta find a cave. Come on. Come on, come on. Wait, watch your back. Here it is. Here's a cave. Come on. Right here, right here. Go, go, go. Get it, get it. Hurry, hurry.
Maybe your moment of desperation has found you in a place like that. Maybe it was just something else. You couldn't care for your child who was sick, or something in life you just came to end of options and didn't know what to do. You know, sometimes it looks different for everybody. Had a moment several months back on a Sunday afternoon that I'll never forget. Was sitting on the back porch at my wife's parents' house and got a telephone call from my mom. And after a minute of some awkward small talk, I was like, "Mom, what's going on? I just wanted you to hear from me that the doctor told me I have cancer." You know, in one of those moments where you want to go fix it right away, but you can't do anything. One of those moments where you want to be there, but she's 10 hours away, and you just want to give her a hug and say, somehow it's going to be all right, and you can't get there. And, you know, these moments come different for all of us, but they do come in life. And I really believe that the Bible has something to say to us for those moments. And in fact, Luke 18:1, it's an incredible verse, and in the top of your bulletin outline right there, there's two blanks because I want you to remember this, the phrases that's in Luke 18:1. And it's simply this. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. Always pray and never give up. Man, that sounds so simple, doesn't it? I mean, if someone came to you and asked, what should I do? You'd probably even say something. Well, keep praying, and whatever you do, don't give up. I mean, those are the Sunday school answers that we kind of grow up learning. That's just the answer to everything, prayer, right? But yeah, I love the fact that Jesus didn't just say this to his disciples. It's something he modeled in his life as well. And I'll just apologize now for coughing and stuff. Unfortunately, cold has set in, and it's just been one of those mornings. So, Jesus modeled this himself as well. He found himself in what I believe we could say is one of those desperate moments in his life. You know, he had told his closest friends, hey, let's go up here. You guys wait here and you guys please pray for me. My soul is anguishing. There's a lot going on right now. The Bible says as he began to pray, his sweat was like drops of blood. He knew that his death was before him. I think you put all those things together and Jesus found himself in a pretty desperate moment. And in Matthew 26, Jesus says a prayer. And he says, as he fell on his face to the ground, he said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Now, this isn't in your outline or anything, but there's two things you may want to jot down here that I think are important about Jesus' prayer that every one of us need to grasp, because I think we need to pray like this ourselves. And the first thing is, he was just flat out honest with his dad in heaven. And I think sometimes we need to be a little more honest with our feelings of what's going on with God. And just say, "God, I don't want to be in this mess right now. This is not fun. This is painful. I don't want to have to do this." You know, he knows it anyway, but I think it's something about us being able to tell him like that. But maybe you're like me and you feel, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if I go and tell God I can't do this, then I'm a total failure as a Christian. And so I'm not really worthy enough to even be praying if that's the case." And I find myself in situations of just frustrated at myself. I don't feel like I can be honest with God, even though it's funny because he already knows anyway. But the first thing Jesus did was he was just honest and said, "Hey, Dad, if there's any way this cannot happen this way, man, is there anything else?" And so I think it's okay for us to be honest with God with what we really want and how we really feel. "God, I really want this to be done." But then the second part of his prayer is he remained faithful with a simple phrase that is probably the hardest for any of us to pray. "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That's tough because we don't know God's will. I mean, I keep checking my text messages, but he has not sent me one yet. And it'd be great every day you wake up and here's the 6 things I want you to accomplish today. I mean, that'd be awesome. But we don't know. So we see Jesus telling the disciples a story so that they will learn to always pray and never give up. And then we see Jesus himself modeling this idea in his tough moment of life, his toughest moment. And he modeled it to pray, but then he also modeled to not give up. Because after he was praying, he went back to his disciples, to his closest friends who had fallen asleep a third time on him, who couldn't stay awake to pray with him, to encourage him. And he said, "Look, get up. Here come my accusers to arrest me." And he walked right into their hands. He faced the situation. He didn't give up. He knew what was going to happen. He could have went the other direction, but he chose not to. He didn't quit. So in Luke 18, we see that Jesus told the disciples a story so that they could learn this concept. And the story that he told them is that of the persistent widow. Now, we have to understand widows in Jesus' day. Widows in Jesus' day did not have much social status or clout. They didn't have the ability to have an income like they did before when they were married. They were very dependent on others to take care of them. And therefore, they would really have to fight hard to get what they received. And so I think a part of that is why, I mean, the status of the widow is why Jesus and then Paul and then through James, they talk about our Christian duty to take care of the widows. Because we as Christians need to be taking care of those who can't, who others kind of cast aside. But this widow comes, and the story goes like this. There was a judge in a certain city, Jesus told the disciples, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, But he finally said to himself, and I love this, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Then when we look in the story like this, we start trying to identify roles. You know, the widow would represent us coming to God with our needs in our desperate moment. And I think we could assume that this widow was in a desperate moment because she was very persistent for a reason. She had to have justice in this situation. And so, I apologize. And so, as the widow represents us coming to God with our needs, the judge, we would normally just say, well, the judge, that represents God, right? But not in this case. In this case, you see, this judge didn't care about people. We can't say that about God. Jesus is saying an extreme example here to say, hey, if even this guy here would take care of this widow and provide justice, how much more so will our Heavenly Father take care of us when he does care about us? And so in this story, we find probably three things that we can learn. And three different points as we continue to pray and to never give up. Three outcomes. The first of these is that God will show justice in our desperation. What's tough for us so many times, though, is to understand what justice is. Justice is doing what is right, and God will do what is right. But a lot of times, we struggle with doing what is right versus doing what we want. God, here's what I want you to do in this situation. If you would do that, that would be great. It's like, wait, I want to do what's right. You see, anytime my car breaks down, my idea of what to do is just to go buy a new car. My wife says, just get the oil changed. You don't need a new car. What we want versus what is right isn't always the same. Listen to verses 6 and 7 in Luke 18. After Jesus told them the story, he told them, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? He will give justice. He will do what is right in our desperate moments. But it's hard for sometimes for us to see him doing what's right because we're so close up on the situation, we don't have God-like perspective. You see, God sees this little moment in our life orchestrated with like this fine woven tapestry with so many other things going on in our life and others that he's put together this master plan. It's like, hey, this is just one little piece. Trust me, it'll come out right. In 1880, James Garfield was elected president. 6 months into his presidency, he was shot in the back with a revolver. His doctor stuck his finger in as far as he could, digging around, trying to find that bullet. Garfield never lost consciousness or anything during all of this. Doctor couldn't find it, so he got a metal pin with a silver tip and dug around trying to find the bullet. This is in June, and he couldn't find it, so July they move him back to Washington, D.C., and they call other doctors in to come dig around trying to find the bullet. Into August, they still hadn't found this bullet, so they call upon Alexander Graham Bell, who was a little preoccupied at the time building this thing called the telephone. And they had called him to come in and dig around to see if he can find it. But like the others, he failed as well. Rolling into September, Garfield passed away. But it had nothing to do with the bullet, but everything to do with the infection that set in from everybody digging their fingers into his back. You see, so many times we do what we want, thinking we're doing what's right, and we may just be making our situation a whole lot worse. We need to trust that God is a just God who will act in our moment of desperation when it's His timing to act. You know, when we pray and when we don't give up, I believe there's something else that we gain from that, or an understanding that our desperate moments will strengthen our faith. You know, Jesus' story, he doesn't say that that widow went off strengthened with the justice system in the area. But I think maybe we can assume that, hey, she got justice. She had to say this all paid off for something, didn't it? Maybe she would have faith for it to happen again someday. Maybe there were other widows in the area who saw what happened and said, hey, if she can get justice, maybe I can. I love what 1 Peter says about how God values our faith and wants to strengthen our faith. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so then your faith remains strong through many trials. It will bring much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." So what he's saying here is, God wants you to be a purified being who is strong in your faith and that you trust God with everything you have. How many of you watched this show with, and I am totally blanking on the name of it, but it's the Gold Rush show out in Alaska? Anybody watch that? Please somebody raise a hand because, okay, thank you. Me and my wife can't be the only ones who watch it. She'd probably say, no, you're the only one who watches it. You know, we watch that show, and it's kind of fun. Sometimes you get caught up in their adventure and everything. End of the season last year, they had all their little gold, and one of the other stories they're following, the young boy in the gold, he took it, and he took it to this one certain place where they could go melt and purify his gold into one block, all the gold he made for the summer. And so it's interesting about gold because they have to heat it up incredibly to melt it down to its very core to get it so it's the most valuable and the most pure. So you can take it and shine up the outside. It may look good, but it's not nearly as valuable as it would be if it had been melted to the core. And a lot of us are shiny and nice looking on the outside. Seems like everything is going just great. And I'm sure you've heard the analogies before. But God is interested in our core. And in 1 Peter, he's saying, these trials that come your way, these desperate moments in life that come your way, these moments are like that fire to the gold. They're meant to purify your faith, purify your heart so that you are much more valuable than gold anyway, but so your faith is so pure before God. Because I believe desperation brings dependency, but we get to choose what we're going to depend on in those desperate moments. Some choose to depend upon alcohol or other substances to take the feelings away. Some choose in those desperate moments to go eating or go shopping. Some choose to become abusive or to become reclusive and just hang out all by themselves. Some choose to become dependent on God. And that's ultimately what he wants to see happen in our life in these moments. See, these moments are meant that they can strengthen us. The last thing I believe we can gain from this is that we learn suffering can become the means of blessing. Romans 8:28 is one of those passages, if you grow up around church, you kind of hear quite a bit. And we know that it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And this had always been such a troubling passage for me. As a kid, and through my elementary, middle school years, I didn't fully understand this passage, and all I could think about when I read this was everything was good. My desperate moment as a child came when my parents divorced. And you mean to tell me that God thinks that's good? And I really battled back and forth with this concept from Romans 8:28 until Jerry Gardner, a youth pastor at a different church, a good friend, sat down with me and said, David, look, let's really understand what this means. It means that God wants good to come out of every situation, and he will cause good to come out of it. Was that divorce good? No. But God, can God use it? Yes. And in my life today, has God used it for the good? I tell you, I love as the high school pastor here being able to sit down beside some of my students who are going through a lot of tough family situations, family parents splitting, different things like that. And I love to be able to say, wow, I get it. I love to be able to share with them how I coped with some things and some things that I experienced going through that process. And as we talk back and forth and work through that, yes, God took that desperate moment and is using it for the good today. You know, there's one place in this world where there is a monument that is built to an insect in Alabama. Go figure. Fort Rucker, Alabama. In 1915, there was an infestation of the Mexican boll weevil that came through and killed 60% of the crops in Alabama, the cotton crops. This is how they made their money. This was their livelihood. It was a pretty significant deal. People feared losing everything that they had. They didn't know where they would turn next. So in that moment, they learned of another thing they could plant and grow in their fields, peanuts. And over the next 2 years, that county in Alabama became the highest producing county in the United States of peanuts. People's profits soared. It was much more valuable than the cotton was. And there were so many different uses they found for it. And so in Fort Rucker, Alabama, they built this monument in honor of the Mexican boll weevil. Leave it to Alabama. It says inscribed on it, in profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done as the herald of prosperity. See, what originally was their instrument of suffering became their means for blessing. And I think there's something God wants us to learn from that. Remember the movie Rudy? Kid who wanted so desperately to play football for the University of Notre Dame. Man, he went through it, didn't he? He reached one point where he finally said, enough's enough, and he quit. And in that moment, it took a janitor who had lived with a life of regret from quitting to set him straight and help him regain perspective. Take a look at this clip.
Hey. What you doing here? Don't you have practice?
Not anymore. I quit.
Oh. Well, since when are you the quitting kind?
I don't know. I just don't see the point anymore.
So you didn't make the dress list. There are greater tragedies in the world.
I wanted to run out of that tunnel for my dad. To prove to everyone
prove
that I worked...
what?
That I was somebody.
Oh, you are so full of crap. You're 5 feet nothing, 100 and nothing, and you got hardly a speck of athletic ability. And you hung in with the best college football team in the land for 2 years. And you're also going to walk out of here with a degree from the University of Notre Dame. In this lifetime, you don't have to prove nothing to nobody except yourself. And after what you've gone through, if you haven't done that by now, it ain't gonna never happen. Now go on back.
I'm sorry I never got you to see your first game in here.
Well, I've seen too many games in this stadium.
I thought you said you never saw a game.
I've never seen a game from the stands.
You were a player?
I rode the bench for 2 years. Thought I wasn't being played because of my color. I got filled up with a lot of attitude. So I quit. Still not a week goes by, I don't regret it. And I guarantee a week won't go by in your life. You won't regret walking out, letting them get the best of you. You hear me clear enough?
So when you reach your moment of desperation, it's your choice. How are you going to handle it? Some of you this morning may be in that moment. How are you handling it? What are you turning to? Jesus told his disciples a story so that they would always remember this important concept. Always pray and never give up. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful that your son Jesus looked at his moment and he got real with you. He didn't quit, didn't give up. You helped him be strong through that moment, and you want to do the same for us. God, would you help us to understand perspective and the reality that we will never fully understand your perspective? God, would you help us to trust you that you do love us and you will provide justice? God, we are very thankful for the path that Jesus took. He looked at his situation and knew it would lead to his death. He walked right into the hands of death. And we thank you for that sacrifice that he made. It's in his name we pray.